The story has been told that Mark Twain loved to go fishing. Many of you can relate to that story. You maybe have been there and done that, so to speak. But he hated to catch fish. And the problem was that when he went fishing, he wanted to go fishing to relax. And when he caught a fish, he had to reel that fish in, take it off the hook, rebait the hook, and go through the whole process once again. His idea of fishing was just to go and be there at the side of the water so he could relax and kind of connect and just think about things. People would see him sitting by the riverbank and they'd say, "Look, he's fishing. Don't bother him." Thinking, well, he's getting away to relax. So he came up with a solution to his problem. He didn't want to have to take any more fish off the hook. So what he would do was take his line, put a bobber and a weight on the end, and throw it out and no hook. He could sit there all day long and never catch a fish. Sit there all day long and be able to relax and not have to worry about going through the motions of fishing. Is Mark Twain like some Christians we may know of today? Going through the motions. Never heeding the call, not listening to the words that we read here just a few moments ago. This morning we're going to look at Jesus and the call of the first four. We read there just a moment ago the account found in Matthew. Let's go over to our text this morning in Mark chapter 1. We've been looking at the beginning of Mark. We spent the last few weeks kind of some introductory material and we're maybe going at a kind of a slow pace, but there's a lot of good things here in the first chapter. And the calling of the first disciples is one of those stories that takes some time, and we should take some time to look at. But I want to read, beginning there at verse 14, on down through verse 22, a very similar reading to what we just read there in Matthew. Verse 14 says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." We know in the synoptics there's a lot of very similar readings. And this is one of those very things. We read the account there in Matthew chapter 4. Now this account here in Mark chapter 1 about Jesus called the first four. You know, if you think about that day and age, a lot of fishing going on. In fact, the great Jewish historian Josephus, who was at one time the governor of Galilee, reported that at times there could be as many as 330 boats on that body of water. Fish was the main food for that region. Fishing, one of the main industries in that day and age. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail here in just a bit. But this morning, I've highlighted two words. I want to think about that for just a moment. "And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Taking those two from the reading back in Matthew chapter 4. But think about those words, "and immediately." What do you do immediately? What is something that you do without thinking? What is something that you do without even giving it a second thought? As I was thinking about that, two or three things came to mind. If I saw one of my children in a dangerous situation, I would go help them out. I think you as parents would say the same. That's something we would do immediately without thinking. Think about something you really love to do. Someone called me up and said, "Dwight, would you come help me shop for a car?" I'd be there. That's something I enjoy doing, is looking at cars, shopping. If someone called up and said, "You want to go fishing?" Let me think about it. I don't do that quite as readily. But our passions, that's something we would do immediately. But I think these two words are important as we think about this concept of Jesus and his calling of these disciples, because we see the reaction. I think as we get into the lesson, maybe we can see that, you know, they may have, probably wasn't the first time maybe they'd ever heard of Jesus. Or they may have listened to him at other times or heard, of course, John speaking of him in the past. So they were familiar. But it even says, at once or and immediately. And of course, we know this must be exactly what it looked like, right? We don't know what it looked like. We can only imagine. That's what this artist did in painting of that picture. We know these were simple men out just performing their daily routine, their job, what they were used to, what they were accustomed to. And immediately, their life was changed. I think if we focus in on that, we need to realize that there's an invitation here. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If we look at that word, come, in the Word of God, it's used more than 3,000 times in many different ways, many different venues. It's a fairly common word, but if someone bids you to come, you know kind of what they're talking about. You understand that concept. Sometimes maybe it's more of a command than a request. I think we can see that through Scripture as well. But there are really seven things that I want to look at in just a few short minutes here this morning when we think of this. Seven different times when the Lord used the word come, and what His teaching is in each usage of the word. Here He's saying, come with me, follow me, and we'll get to that in one of these as well. But let's begin here, come into the ark. Talking about salvation, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, our kids, of course, LTC there in Kansas City, looking at the book of Genesis. And one of the skits that our drama group did was that of Noah and the ark. We know that story. We understand that story. We've heard that story from such a young age. But Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That was a salvation to Noah and his family. The ark is a type of salvation. God designed it. We see that in Genesis chapter 6. God designed salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God designed salvation. He's calling you. Many have accepted that call here this morning. As we looked at the ark, it only had one door. Genesis 6 and verse 16 told us that. The camel used the same door as the tiger. The eagle used the same door as the bobcat. The dog used the same door as the squirrel. There was one way in to this vessel of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Noah acted upon God's command. We realize that. We read that. And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's designed a plan for us too. He says, come. We must act upon God's invitation. But the ark was safety for all who were in it. We read that in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. All those that were not in the ark perished. Are you in the ark of salvation? That's a question we could ask this morning. Jesus says, come. I've prepared something for you. I have designed something, a way to be saved. Next he says, come out. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be separate. What does that mean? Are we a part of this world? We're to separate ourselves. We're to be different. To be distinguished. Not in a up here, down here type thing, but we're on that level. We don't partake. We're different. Yes, we're in this world, but not of this world. You know, as a parent or as a child, your parent might say, hey, come here. Come here a minute. You didn't come? Maybe that would get a little bit louder. Was that an invitation or was that more of a command? I knew if I ever heard my middle name, Dwight, come here. Dwight David. And then I needed to be really paying attention. And that's, that was my key that I should have listened the first time. That's more of a command, is it not? Come here. And that's what is being, as Christians, we're to separate ourselves. That separation. A command is not acted upon at our convenience. As a Christian, we are to be different. We're to be set apart. Sanctified. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new or have become new. The drill sergeant tells the Marine, hey boy, come here. Do what I say. You're mine for the next few weeks. That's not a request saying, well, when you get around to it, come on. When you feel like it, come on. When you finally get up out of bed, come on and join us. No, he says, come. Get here. Jesus says that we must separate ourselves. An unseparated church member is either shaming the name of Christ or showing he is not saved. Then in our text this morning, we read verse 17 of chapter 1, but he says, come after me, or come follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Talking about soul winning is what he's talking about here. As you notice the phrase there in the bold red. Every Christian should be burdened about winning souls to Christ. Is that something we think about? As Christians, do we think about what we're called to do? Burdened about winning souls to Christ. If every member of the church would get a taste of soul winning, we'd be going to 3 services of a morning. This building would not hold those that could be brought in. There's wisdom in soul winning. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's urgency in soul winning. Jude chapter 1 and verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But most of all, there's choosing in soul winning. That's something we choose to do. Something we choose to do as Christians is share that with others. Jesus is saying, come after me. This is going to be our number one priority. This is how we're going to live our life. You know, statistics show that only 3% of all the lost people in the world will enter those doors and come to church on their own. If you do the math, what's that leave out in the world? 97%. How many different ways are there of reaching those? This week we're honoring the work in Mexico. That's one way. This weekend we're looking at some of the work that has taken place in building there. That's a way that we can do that. We have many here this morning who have dedicated many hours and traveling there and being a part of that work. Thank you for doing that. We got a group of them over here. Others scattered around. I don't want to leave out anyone. We've got all over the building. That's sacrifice. Thank you so much for being willing to do that. It doesn't stop there. That's just one way. We each find our way. What's the way we can do it? How do we fit in? What's our niche? How can we share the good news? What can we do? Sometimes I think as Christians, and anytime I say Christians, I'm putting myself in that group. Do we sometimes say, okay, Sunday morning is our big time? And it is. We come together on the first day of the week, but by Sunday evening, we've kind of begin to gear down, and then Monday, we're going to just coast through until next Sunday. Maybe every now and then we'll hit Wednesday and get a little bit of regeneration there. Sunday should be an easy day for us. When we come together with those of like mind, when we come together with the believers, a day of celebration, a day of worship, and then as we go out, there's where the urgency begins. Jesus says, come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, come and follow me. I think this is where the sacrifice comes in. And we can see that throughout different areas of Jesus' life. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What did he tell this young man? Go and sell. Are you sold for Jesus? If He's not the Lord of all, then He's not the Lord at all. Do people see that in your life? Do they see that sacrifice? Do they see that you're putting in your time, your energy, your money, your abilities, your talent, whatever? Those that He beckoned, and immediately they followed Him. What would our answer have been to that question? Leaving profession, leaving family. We just said, hey, I've got to think about this, Jesus. Can you give me a week or two? Can I get back with you? Can I let you know in a few days my decision? I've got to think about it. I've got to decide. And there are things that take some time. There are things that take decisions. We realize that. But in our life of service, we can serve each and every day in our own way. Christians have not been promised a paradise here on this earth. Jesus instructed the rich young ruler here to liquidate his assets and give to the poor. That's sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice for others. We read that in Scripture. Sacrifice for Christ. When Jesus says, come and sell out, we better be ready to go. And as we continue this list, the fifth item here is, come unto me. Words of comfort. Words of solace. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. How does that go? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Comfort. Soothing. Jesus says, come to the bereaved. He says, come to the downhearted. Come to the discouraged. He says, come to the outcast. He says, come to the weary. You may be here this morning bearing a burden that no one knows about. Jesus says, come, bring that to me. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, we've all stood beside the casket as we said goodbye to loved ones, and we realize that Jesus Christ is the only one who can really comfort. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes Jesus may say, come down. That's what He told Zacchaeus there in Luke 19 and verse 5. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him, said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Can Jesus use everyone? Does our pride sometimes get in the way? Do we ever struggle with that? How about you? Is that something we deal with? Do we sometimes need to come down from our pedestal? Some people are too high up in the tree for God to use them. Jesus told Zacchaeus, come down. Get down here. I'm going to your house. I've got plans for you. Something that I want you to do. Some Christians are too big for God to use. Have you ever thought about that? Just too big. God will use anyone that is usable. Only ability that is needed is availability. Sometimes we need to come down and surrender ourselves to the Lord. And then finally, we're looking at this list. Come you who are blessed. This is the inheritance. This is that glorious reunion, that time that we can be reunited. What a wonderful thing. Here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. That's the hope that we have. That's what's special. That's why, as Christians, we are different. We're set apart. We've received that salvation. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And we couldn't do this text justice without looking at these men, because I think so often we think, well, he's talking to someone else. When he says, "Come and follow me," he means this person sitting right next to me or the one behind me. I just can't right now. I'm so busy. So much going on in my life. But we have to look and notice what these men were all about. What were they? They were simple folk. They didn't come from schools and colleges. They didn't have the degrees in front of their name. They didn't have all the initials following their name. They were working people. People that you would bump into day in and day out. Jesus said, "Follow me. I can use you. I need you." Notice what they were doing when Jesus called them. They were doing their day's work. They were catching the fish, mending the nets, whatever they might typically be doing day in and day out in their job. That's what they were doing. Jesus said, "Come, follow after me. I've got something different, something big." Notice how he called them. His summons was, "Follow me." You know, it's not to be thought that on this day, for the first time, he stood before them. No doubt they had stood in the crowd and listened. No doubt they had stayed to talk long after the rest of the crowd maybe had drifted away. But Jesus did not have to say to them, "I have a theological system which I would like for you to investigate. Or I have certain theories that I would like to have you think over. Or I have an ethical system I would like to discuss with you." He simply said what? Two words. "Follow me." We can understand those words, can't we? What does that show on the part of these men? Faith, confidence, trust. A lot of different words that we might think of. And last, we must note what Jesus offered them. He offered them a task. He called them not to ease, but to service. Someone has said that what every man needs is something in which he can invest his life. And isn't that true? Something in which we can invest our life. That's what Jesus is saying. Follow me. I've got something for you. Your life's going to take on a whole new form. Your day is going to be much different tomorrow than it was today. But follow me. I've got it planned out. We can do this. So many things in today's society takes our interest. You know, we're struggling against all types of bait, are we not? As Christians, we have the good news. But there's entertainment, there's bribery, there's guilt, there's fear. Promises of an easy road that someone may be sharing with the lost. We have all we need. Little did these men know where this journey might take them. Little did these men know what might lie ahead. Yet they left their nets behind and immediately followed. That's the message we need to get from that today. What happened in the end? Most of them, I guess all of the four that we read of here, went through some terrible things, physically, even put to death because of their belief, because of their choice to follow. Not a life of ease. But as we looked in this last, "Come, you who are blessed, and receive that eternal inheritance." What a wonderful invitation. You know, and what is so wonderful about that is it's still very applicable today. Everyone says, "Give me something that I can apply. Give me something that I can apply to my life." Many of you have taken that first step. Many of you have heeded that request, entered that salvation. Many here this morning are Christians. And I think we're striving to live our lives in a Christian way. But yet I think there's so much more we could do that we're not doing. That's all inclusive. Let's heed that invitation. Come and follow me. Are we ready to do that? That invitation's open this morning. Maybe you haven't put on Christ through baptism. Today's a perfect opportunity. None better than right now. Or as a Christian, you would just like prayers this morning. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That opportunity is available as well. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?